There are a great many expectations when one prepares to welcome a child into the world. And my wife and I, as we were expecting our first child, had done all the reading. And when I say all the reading, I mean we'd done all the reading. If there was a book, we'd read it. If there was a plan, we had made it. We had backup plans. We had bags that were packed. We had anticipations and certainties, and we knew exactly what we were getting into, and we were completely and utterly prepared, or so we thought. I was scheduled to go on a ministry trip, and it was a few weeks before my oldest daughter's birth, anticipated birth time. And I remember saying to my wife, I don't think I'm going to go. I'm not sure I feel quite right about scheduling myself this close to the birth of the baby. I think I'm going to stay home for this particular trip. I don't need to go to this. I don't remember what it was, whether it was a business meeting or a retreat or something, but it was something that was going to take me out of the house overnight. And I remember my wife saying, it's still 2 weeks off, we're fine. There's nothing to worry about. You pack, you go, it'll be okay. And I said, no, I think I'm gonna stay home. We had dinner, and the evening proceeded, and my wife comes and gets me later in the evening and says, my water just broke. So we got in the car, and at the time, we lived an hour from our nearest hospital. So, you know, it's a bit of a situation where you have to be aware of your timeline. So I'm like doing my best to be both simultaneously calm and absolutely panicked, because this was not part of our birth plan, because we had a very detailed birth plan and we double-checked it with all of the books and we were sure we knew what we were doing. And we were still kind of okay. We called our doctor and said, hey, my wife's water's broke, so we need to go immediately to the hospital. And she said, well, I'll meet you there. And we were like, great. I don't know if we mentioned to her that we lived an hour away. But we drove. And while we were driving, we were reviewing our birth plan, because we had plans, because we'd prepared. The only thing that was missing from our birth plan was that we'd read somewhere that it was a really good idea during labor, if you had something that would help kind of keep your mouth moistened, because your mouth could get really dry. So my wife said there was this one particular kind of lollipop she wanted to get that was only available at Walmart. So I said, we'll stop by Walmart. So we did. We drove an hour into town. We went to Walmart. Went in, we got the appropriate candy, came out, put it in the birth bag, drove back to the hospital. By this point, it's been hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, maybe. We get there, and of course, our doctor is already at the hospital, because we called her on our way, and she was very concerned that we had not gotten there yet, and she wanted to know why it had taken us quite so long, and we said something very much like, well, as you know, we had to go to Walmart and get lollipops. And then they began doing the examination. And as they were doing the examination, the ultrasound tech came in and they did their ultrasoundy thing. And the ultrasound tech did something you don't want a medical personnel to do. The ultrasound tech, as they were doing that thing, you know, the ultrasound tech goes, You don't want a medical personnel during a test to ever go, That's not what you want to hear, especially when they follow that up with, I've got to go talk to the doctor. It's one of the most terrifying phrases you've ever heard in your life. She goes and talks to the doctor. The doctor comes back in and says, well, I think we're going to have a C-section. And we said, but we've got a birth plan. And the doctor laughed at us and said, your baby has both feet in the birth canal. You're going to have you're going to have a C-section. I remember saying, well, I guess if it is, it is. And we're going to call some family, and we're going to talk to some people, get some folks praying about it. Maybe talk to some family about coming in and helping out. And the doctor was like, no, right now. She was like, here's your gown, here's your little hat thing, here's your mask, put it on, get ready, we're going now. And we were like, but that's not in the plan. We went, and yes, it was a fabulous, marvelous, terrifying, life-changing, absolutely nerve-wracking experience, and I got to be there for the C-section. I'm not one of those people who's particularly squeamish. The doctor said to me, this is really not going to help if you pass out. I said, I'm good with this sort of thing, and I was. I watched the procedure. I got to see my oldest daughter emerge, and it was beautiful, and it was wonderful, and it was tremendous, and we had this infinite new quantity of love for another human being. And I remember how my wife described feeling changed in that moment into a new human being, how that made such a vast difference. And she was so tiny. She was 2 weeks premature, and so none of the clothes that we'd bought for her fit her. All of our baby photos that we have of her from the hospital, we've tucked her clothes behind her because she's swimming in them because they're way too big. And we take her home, and none of this has been according to plan. And we get her home, and she is this dear, sweet, adorable, wonderful infant who shortly thereafter developed colic for 3 months. That was not according to plan. And we loved her, and my wife cared for her in every imaginable way. It's a funny thing about motherhood. There's no way to adequately plan for it. Life does what life does. And one of the first lessons of parenthood, and I would say having observed the beauty of being married to a tremendously amazing mother, is not that mothers are ultimately in charge. It's not that they have everything planned out and figured out to the last little bit. Not that they don't try, just life continues to do what life does. It's that mothers are willing to do what needs to be done, to adapt, to transform, to bend, sometimes halfway in half, to what needs to be done to love and to care for their children. Now, of course, this particular Sunday, we're here in the midst of a sermon series on the spiritual benefits of being uncomfortable. And I jokingly said to my worship team, hey, we're going to take this day off of the uncomfortable sermon series for Mother's Day because we don't want to make our mothers uncomfortable. I said that to any number of people. Let's not talk about the importance of being uncomfortable on Mother's Day. And I have had many women, and I say women almost exclusively, come up to me and say, you know, childbirth is really uncomfortable. And if childbirth itself is not uncomfortable, being a mother is involved in sacrifice, self-sacrifice, giving of yourself, and there's a lot of uncomfortability in that. And of course, many of us, in the midst of those uncomfortable moments, we also perhaps, some of us have uncomfortable experiences even within our own family relations. Relationships require sacrifice. As Jesus stands before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, on Solomon's porch, it's called that sometimes. And he faces these questions. Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly, we want to know. And Jesus says back to them, No, you don't want to know. Because I've healed. I've cast out demons. I've performed miracles. I've given vision back to the blind. I've lifted the lame up to walk again. I've done everything that could be expected of the Messiah. You've seen and witnessed to everything that's happened. You just don't want to believe. You don't want to hear the voice. You're not mine, and I'm not yours, because you don't want to give up control. You don't want to give up authority. You don't want to sacrifice to be my disciple, to set aside all of your worldly status to come and follow me. But my Father in heaven has those who are to be mine, and he will place them in my hand, and there is nothing in the world that can snatch mine from my hand. Jesus knows this because, much like the mothers that we celebrate on Mother's Day, who have already sacrificed of themselves for their children out of love and grace and mercy, Christ himself was prepared to go to the cross to make the ultimate sacrifice of love, grace, and mercy, in order that we might be perpetually and eternally bound to one another, that through Christ we are forgiven wholly and completely, and in Christ we are grafted into the vine. We are adopted into the family. We are made to be sons and daughters of God the Father Almighty. And nothing can take that away, because the sacrifice of Christ is what has made it true. In like fashion, we celebrate the mothers that are in our midst, who have sacrificed of themselves, loved, cared for, sacrificed. And of course, it's worth remembering. It's in fact more than worth remembering. It's essential to remember that not all of those women gave birth to us. There are a great many people in our lives who have served as mothers for each and every one of us, who have done the hard work of motherhood, of sacrificing, of loving, of setting aside their own comfort in order that they might give to us. And we remember those people as well. I have been blessed. My life, I have been greatly blessed to have had multiple women who have given of themselves to be a mother to me. Both the mother that gave me birth and the aunt that pretty much raised me from much thereafter. I've been blessed to have people in my life who have sacrificed themselves for me. Women who have given of themselves and set aside their comfort to show me love. And I'm sure you have those same people in your life. Maybe you've been that person for someone, one way or another, either direction. May God bless you for it. This is a day when we remember that love is perfected in sacrifice. Love is perfected in self-giving. Love is perfected in lifting others up, even at the expense of ourselves. Love is perfected as Christ perfected it, as is lived out by many of the women in our midst. I am again blessed to be married to a woman that I get to watch give of herself sacrificially to me and to our children over and over and over again. And here's the great part. Here's the incredible part. When we give of ourselves wholly and completely, when we allow the love that Christ has had for us to be expressed for those in our lives, it does not diminish us. It magnifies us. Loving others' heart and soul and being willing to give of yourself wholly and completely does not make you less. It makes you greater, because it is walking in the very footsteps of Christ. And I know that there are struggles. And I know that there are hard times and difficulties, and not every family has Well, not any family has a perfect story. But in the midst of learning to love one another wholly and completely, to give of ourselves to one another in sacrifice and in appreciation, we learn to live more deeply in the kingdom of God. Because this is how we're called to be, who we're called to be. God's people lived out in love. And so as the Pharisees and Sadducees probably walked away from Jesus that day, shaking their heads, saying, well, I can't possibly imagine what it was that he meant by all of that. Who does he think he is? And those who heard what he said and understood what he meant and understood that they were called to be those for whom Christ sacrificed and instead walked away with him, knowing that there was nothing that could ever separate them from the love that he had for them. May we leave this place today knowing that we are those for whom Christ suffered and died. We are those for whom Christ rose from the dead. We are those from whom we could not be separated from Christ under any circumstances because of his love and sacrifice for us. And may we appreciate and love the women in our lives who live out that witness of love as mothers. And we do this all in Christ's name. Amen.